So when I was a little kid, the relative that I was closest to was my grandfather, my mom's dad. He was just the sweetest guy you could ever meet. Loved Jesus, like one of those super upright people that you think, man, this person's never told a lie, never gotten angry, and like, you know, just perfect. He's just one of these guys, you look at him and you go, I want to model my life after you. I don't know if any of you have like a relative like that. He's like my only one, but just love him, okay? And it was really hard for me. As I was a teenager, my grandfather, Bart, he developed Alzheimer's. And we were really close. It was hard to see him go into a retirement home. But occasionally, he would give us, in the midst of the sadness of sort of watching this happen, he'd give us these moments of levity. He'd do things that he didn't think were funny, but were actually absolutely hilarious. And so, for example, this one time, we show up at the retirement home, and he comes walking out of a room that's not his, wearing a woman's blouse. And we look at him, and you know, if you've ever been around people who have Alzheimer's, occasionally they have these moments of clarity. And so we look at him and go, Grandpa, where were you? What are you wearing? And he looks down at this pink blouse, and he looks up with this, now this is my like incredibly upright, never done a weird thing in his life grandfather. He just looks up at us, and he has this look in his eye like, oh my goodness. You have caught me in this moment, in a pink blouse, sleeping in another woman's room who's not my wife. And he just looks at us and it's like, and I learned something incredibly important in that moment. You do crazy things when you forget who you are. You do absolutely crazy things when you forget who you are. And the reason I bring that up is not so we can just have a laugh at my grandfather's expense. Gosh, he's been passed away for quite some time. We can just let that story go. But the reason I bring it up is because this morning, as we continue in our summer series in Exodus, Exodus is kind of our summer blockbuster, if you're just joining us. We're taking a break from Romans, doing Exodus. It's phenomenal. And this morning, as we look at the Passover, the big idea that we are going to get as we kind of explore this, really the greatest annual party God has ever given his people, is that the Exodus is all about remembering. It's all about remembering who we are because we do absolutely crazy things when we forget who we are. We do absolutely crazy things. Now, before we can really dig into the Passover, what I want to do for those of you that maybe weren't here last week is get you quickly caught up to speed in the book of Exodus. Okay, you guys ready for this? All right, let's do it. Exodus, who's the main human character in Exodus? Moses, that's right. And who is Moses? Yes, okay, yes, he's an Israelite. He was raised, so God's people, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. And Moses, who is actually raised in Pharaoh's court, is an Israelite, and he gets himself in a lot of trouble for murdering an Egyptian, and he flees off into the desert, and he's this old shepherd man who it seems like God has nothing left for him, and God calls him, and he says, you're going back to Egypt. And he's like, I think you got the wrong guy. And he's like, no, I've got the right guy. You're going. I'm powerful. You're not, so this is perfect. And so what he does is he sends him back into Egypt, and he says, you are going to gather together all of these people, the Israelites, and you're going to tell them, I have a plan. God has a plan. We are going out into the desert to a new place to live and to worship God. And by the way, along the way, you're going to confront the most powerful man in the world named Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, hey, you know those Moses has been building your economy on? We're all gone. That's what he essentially tells Moses he's going to do. So Moses goes and he does it. And to our shock, you know, Pharaoh's not too excited about losing out on, you know, his like million slaves. And so what happens is that the Lord, through Moses, sends these signs of judgment, these plagues. They're horrible. These horrible signs of judgment that essentially say to Pharaoh, you are not God. I, Yahweh, am God. And I will have my people, whether you like it or not. So he sends these horrible plagues. Like, the worst one in my mind is, if you've read about the plagues, is like the frogs. Can you imagine that? Like, frogs. Just, it says frogs crawled up on Pharaoh's bed. That's where I tap out. I'm like, just take them. I don't care what you do. Just get the frogs out of here. Okay, so that, and but Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he's like, no, you're not taking them anywhere. The slaves are staying with me. And so then finally, Moses, he threatens Pharaoh with the worst plague of all. It's the plague of the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. This is the firstborn Israelites, firstborn Hebrews. They're all going to die as a sign of judgment and of freedom. And Moses is about to, in a sense, unleash this most horrible plague, and the Lord says, wait. I've got something to teach you before this happens. I've got something, this is so significant, I'm going to need you to remember it forever. And he institutes this meal that's so much more than a meal called the Passover. And in order to try and get behind, you know, the Passover is all about remembering, but in order to get behind what it is we're meant to remember and what difference it makes for our lives today in the 21st century, we're going to essentially look at three things in the Passover. We're going to look at the purpose of the Passover first, then we're going to look at the problem of the Passover, and then finally, because I couldn't think of another P, we're going to look at the fulfillment of the Passover. I know good pastors have that alliteration, and I'm almost there. You know, so we're going to look at the purpose, then the problem, then the fulfillment. So let's start with the purpose of the Passover. Now remember, keep in mind, the Passover is all about remembering. That's the big idea. So the purpose of the Passover, what we're remembering, let's dig into it. We're going to read a few verses here. We'll start in chapter 12, verse 4. The Lord says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." Okay, now move on to verse 6. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Now, moving to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood," and this is where the name Passover comes from, "I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, skipping down to verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So what is it that they're remembering? What's the purpose of the Passover? Well, in these verses, what we see is that God says, stop. What you need to learn and remember forever is perhaps one of the most important realities in the universe, that the God of Scripture, Yahweh, is at one time both holy and merciful. That the God of Scripture, the God of the Israelites, the God of Jesus Christ, the Father Almighty, is both holy and merciful. You see the holiness in the fact that he is threatening death of the firstborn. See, what we see in this is that the God of Scripture, and this is a theme that runs all through the Bible, he's holy, he's set apart. Sin is incredibly offensive to him. See, most of us think of, when we think of God being angry at sin and this sort of thing, we're like, I don't really like that. See, the problem isn't with God, it's with us. See, we're unholy, so it's no problem for us to be like, oh, sin's no big deal, just a little mistake, I'll look over it. No, God is holy, and so when sin is in his presence, it's a repellent. And he says, death is the only thing that we all deserve because of our sin. So the Passover shows us that Israel's God, our God, is a holy God. But that's not the end of the story. That's not all of who he is. He's also merciful. So you look at this text and you see that not only is he holy, but the lamb is a sign that he's merciful, that he's not going to put his judgment on Israel. Instead, he's provided a way out for them. He's provided a means of sacrifice, a way that their sin would not be placed upon them, but their death penalty would be put upon this spotless lamb. And it's through this Passover, he's saying to them, you must remember your central identity is that you are a people purchased by a holy and merciful God. You have to remember, you're a people who have received grace upon grace. That's your identity. You deserve judgment from a holy God, but you are getting nothing but mercy because his judgment's being put on a spotless lamb. And apparently, and I find this amazing, apparently, this identity as a people redeemed by a holy, merciful God is so important that God says, first and foremost, this is so critical that you remember that I want you to build a whole new calendar around it. If you look at verse 2, it says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. He's essentially saying, this identity is so important, I want you to set your watch to it. I want you to constantly remember it. I know for a few of you, this means absolutely nothing. But for the rest of us, this is where you live your life by. You look at this, you go, okay, this is what I have to do now. You look at this, okay, this is what I have to do now. He's saying, I want you to set your calendar, your life, your very rhythm around this identity of being a people purchased by a holy and merciful God. And then he gives them these really intricate guidelines for how to eat the meal. And we see that he's saying this identity is so important, not only do you set your watch to it, you eat it. You eat this identity. It's that important that you remember that you're a people created by a holy God, redeemed by a merciful king. It's that important that you remember it. You know, just getting practical for a moment before we move on to the problem with the Passover. I wonder, which side of this do you tend to fall off on? Do you tend to fall off on the side of thinking of God as primarily and only holy? You know, one of the telltale signs that you do this is if you think of God as primarily or only holy, then you're usually kind of religious. You go to church services, but you don't actually like Jesus. You do religious duties, but you never talk to Jesus. You never read the Bible. You don't have a personal relationship with him. You're not a Christian. But you think of God as primarily holy, so you think, well, if I go to church, he'll probably just tolerate me, you know, something like that. The irony of it is, if you only approach God as holy and never come to him as merciful, gracious king, then you will fall under his holy wrath. That's the irony of only approaching God as holy and not coming to him as also the merciful one who provides a way of salvation through Christ. Then, of course, some of us, we think of God as primarily just merciful. And so we think of him, oh, he's just merciful. I know I don't live a holy life. I know I'm not really like walking with him in a way that honors him. But, you know, he's merciful. It's okay. Like, I'm only 25. I got plenty of time to get my act together. And the irony of that is that if we only think of God as merciful and not holy, we'll never really experience his mercy. Because we'll never look at ourselves and go, I am spiritually bankrupt. I'm actually under this death penalty. God may not pass over me unless I come to him for mercy. So the purpose of the Passover is that they would remember that there are people purchased by this holy and merciful God. We have to hold these two together. We have to. Now, again, the Passover has this incredible purpose, but it has a significant problem. And the problem emerges in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. And here's where the problem comes in. Throughout your generations as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. The problem with the Passover is that it has to be repeated. The big problem with the Passover is it has to be repeated. The New Testament author of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, listen to this, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The problem with the Passover is that it had to be repeated again and again, and it displayed there was something wrong with those sacrifices. The Passover just wasn't enough. David Chapman, who's an Old Testament scholar, I think really, he summarizes quite well the problem with the Passover. Listen to this. He says, "These animal sacrifices symbolized the payment for sin, but they did not accomplish it." So they symbolized it, but they didn't accomplish it. "No animal was worthy of paying the price for a human being's sin before a holy God. The law assumes that atonement and forgiveness occur by means of legislated sacrifices. However," and this is important, "last year's sacrifice does not cover this year's sins, thus leaving guilty consciences and a remaining sinful condition. A permanent sacrifice is needed to deal permanently with sin." See, the Passover is all about remembering that we have this holy and merciful God, but we realize when we lift our eyes off of the page here in Exodus 12 and look at the whole of the Bible, that the Passover wasn't enough. That Passover was just a sign. It was just a signpost pointing forward to some greater sacrifice that was meant to come, some true sacrificial lamb, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. There's some greater meal coming, some greater sacrifice, some true and more wonderful Savior. And that's why when we get to the Gospel of John, and John the Baptist looks at Jesus in John 1:29 and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This was not John just spouting off some religious psychobabble. This is him saying the fulfillment of everything that was promised through the Passover is here. We have a greater sacrifice, a greater meal, a true hope, a permanent lamb sacrificed once for all to take away the true penalty of sin. See, the fulfillment of the Passover is Jesus. Jesus is the true sacrificial lamb. That lamb that they sacrificed year after year after year, the reason they had to sacrifice it again and again, because it was just a symbol. It was just a shadow. Jesus is the true reality. He's the true reality. You just think about what the lamb was meant to symbolize. The lamb's death symbolized God's holiness, death for sin, and his mercy, putting a substitute in Israel's place. But Jesus was the true Lamb of God who actually lived a sinless life, and then when he went to the cross, took all of God's wrath for sin that you and I deserve upon himself. Romans 3 says that that's the one way that God could be both just and the justifier of those who are sinful. He doesn't just look the other way at sin, but he also doesn't put the penalty on us. He puts it on Christ. He's the true sacrificial Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb who rescues us from a death far greater than Moses or anyone could have feared at the hands of Pharaoh. Jesus takes our eternal death on the cross. He's a greater Lamb. The sacrificial Lamb in Exodus 12 promised them exit from slavery, but our sacrificial Lamb promises us a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus is the true and greater sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of the Passover. And our only hope for being passed over in God's judgment is to flee to him. And so that's why the most important question you can answer when it comes to the Passover is your hope in the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ alone? He's the only means of our salvation. He's the only spotless, perfect one who's been sacrificed for our sins. Is your hope in him? Now, at this point, if you are a keen reader of the Bible, a big problem has emerged in your mind. And this is it. What happens to the meal? I mean, do you remember what it said in Exodus 12? You're going to eat this meal forever. Was God lying? Was he lying? Is there no more meal for us now that Jesus has come as the true sacrifice? Oh, there's a meal. There's a meal. It's way greater than a Passover Seder. There's a meal. Jesus instituted the new Passover, the new Passover meal, the night before he was betrayed. Actually, the night he was betrayed, the night before his death. He was sitting celebrating the Passover with his friends. Okay. So he's sitting with his friends celebrating the Passover meal. He's leading it, and all of a sudden he goes off script, and he takes a cup, and he says, "This cup," and he pours wine into it, "is the new covenant in my blood." See, a covenant is an ironclad relationship, so much greater than a contract. When Jesus is saying, "This is my blood," he's saying, "I'm about to purchase for you a relationship with me that promises you I'll be with you to the very end." And then he took bread, bread that symbolizes Israel's affliction in the desert, and he says, "This bread is my body." He was essentially saying, "I'm about to take on your true affliction. I'm about to lead you out of a slavery greater than any human slave master could ever exact over you." And what's, I think, most interesting about that Passover meal is that there was no lamb on the table. I hate to break this to a few of you that are a little more granola than me, but there is no such thing as a vegetarian Passover meal. There's always a lamb. And Tim Keller points out, this pastor in New York City, he points out that the reason there was no lamb on the table at that last Passover meal is because the lamb was at the table. Jesus is the Passover lamb that every Passover lamb pointed forward to. And then he institutes this new meal and gives it its permanence with these words. He holds up the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, when we take communion every week, when you tear off a piece of bread that symbolizes Jesus' body, dip it in the cup that symbolizes his blood, and you eat it, it's not a mere religious ritual. This is the new Passover, the greater Passover that the true lamb has purchased for us. And it's still all about remembering. It's all about remembering. You see, and this is where I want to get really practical with you. Because, you know, this is, you know, maybe you're here, you're just checking Christianity out, or maybe you're here and you're like, "Dude, I'm exhausted. Nifty theology. That's pretty sweet. So we got a new lamb. I'm loving it. Great. I'm glad you like it. I like it too. It was enjoyable to study." But this is really practical stuff if you get down to it, because Jesus gives us a new meal of remembrance. And so every week when we take part in communion, we're taking part in the new Passover, and we're remembering. And if you read the New Testament, I think there are at least five things that Jesus means for us to remember when we take communion that I think if you'll remember, it'll change your life. Just change your life forever. So you ready for this? Now we're going to get really practical. The five things that you're remembering when you take communion as a follower of Christ. The first one is this: salvation comes only through, and here's the key word, knowing Jesus. Salvation comes only through knowing Jesus. Tim Keller writes in Jesus the King, "The mealness of the Lord's Supper is a reminder that no one can appropriate the benefits of Jesus' death unless he call them into a personal relationship with him. To share a meal with someone, particularly in Jesus' place and time, means to have a relationship." So Jesus is saying that we need a personal relationship with him if all the benefits of his perfect substitutionary sacrificial suffering are to come to us. When you're taking communion, what you're saying is that Jesus' death and resurrection are only of benefit to me if I take him in, if I trust in him as my true Savior, if I know him personally. You have to eat with Jesus. It's not enough to take part in a mere religious ritual. It's all about Christ. That's why, actually, throughout church history, many churches have not allowed people to take communion until they've been baptized. Now, we don't practice that at our church because our elders don't think that's what is explicitly taught in the New Testament, but it's a really interesting practice because what they're saying is, no, we want to make sure that you have been publicly identified with knowing and loving Jesus before you partake in this meal. It kind of makes sense. Now, the significance of this, though, is when you're taking communion, you're remembering again and again, my salvation is not my own doing. This is all of Jesus' grace. I love him. I follow him alone. That's the first thing we're remembering. Salvation is only through Christ. So if you're here today, you're just checking Christianity out, I just want you to know Christianity is not a list of moral do's and don'ts. It's so much more than that. It's not about like five ways to a happier life, a more successful marriage, you know, greater sales, and, you know, becoming white and a Republican. That is not what Christianity is about. Not at all. Christian is death. Is about Jesus, coming to know him personally in his death and resurrection on our behalf. My hope for you, if you're just checking it out, is that you'd come to know him. And that's what's symbolized in communion. You're taking him in. Secondly, the thing that we learn it when we're or remember when we're taking communion is that my life is not my own. My life is not my own. When you look at the bread in the cup, what you see is body and blood. You see what it took to purchase you out of your slavery. You once belonged to an enemy far greater than Pharaoh. But Jesus has brought you out of the domain of darkness into his kingdom of light. But you still don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. You're a worshiper. That's who you are. That's what your identity is. And when you take communion, not only do you remember that, but you're forced to ask yourself the question, am I really living like I belong to Jesus? That's one of the questions you're forced to ask yourself when you take communion. Am I really living as though I don't own myself, that I belong to another, that I'm a worshiper of a greater king, not a worshiper of myself? You know, if you're here today and you're taking communion, one of the things I want to encourage you to ask is, are there any areas where it just looks like in my life, I don't belong to him? I don't trust him. God, I think I'm smarter than you. And if there are, communion's a great time for repentance, to turn from those areas where you're living as though you own yourself. And you turn to what it would look like to live under Jesus' beautiful lordship. Third thing we remember when we take communion is that we are part of a new community. We're part of a new community. See, the first Passover meal was a family meal. This is why I can't stand it when people say stuff. Now, I'm just off on a rant for a second, so just give me a moment. But I cannot stand it when people say, yeah, I just take communion on my own at home. You know, when I want to feel the presence of Jesus, you know, I take a power bar and some Gatorade and I eat and drink. No, 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 you can't take communion by yourself. It's a family meal. This is something that we do as a body, as a people. We're partaking in the body of Jesus as the body of Jesus. It's a family meal. That's why you don't do this by yourself at home. But the thing that we're forced to ask ourselves when we're remembering that we're a new community at communion is, am I really living like I'm part of the family? Like, am I actively involved in my city group, or am I kind of absent? Do people really know me, or am I keeping myself kind of private? Do I live in a way that makes sense in light of the family meal I'm taking? That's what we're remembering at communion. And if you're here today and you're taking communion, you're saying, no, I'm totally disconnected from this body. This is a great opportunity to repent, go a new direction, sign up for a city group. You don't have to keep going the way you're going. You don't. Communion is a beautiful opportunity for repentance, for forgiveness, and a new direction. The fourth thing we remember when we're taking communion is that we have a new purpose. Jesus says, as often as we eat it, we are proclaiming his death and resurrection. You have a new purpose in life. When you take communion, you remember, man, I'm not living to build my own kingdom. I live to be a witness of the kingdom that's coming, to tell others about the glorious, majestic grace of Jesus. You proclaim it to one another and to the world around us. So when you take communion, ask yourself, am I living like with a purpose that makes sense in light of this meal? Like I said, it's so much more than just a religious duty. And then the last thing we remember when we take communion, when we partake in this new Passover, is that we have a new future. We have a new future. The lamb that was slain is one day going to be the lamb who reigns. And we are all going to worship him. And he's going to usher us into the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven is just going to be majestic, okay? I know it's not, we don't love to think about heaven too much because we want heaven like right now. Look, if your life isn't going perfectly right now, take heart. It's not supposed to. That's coming. And it's going to be amazing. Heaven is so much more than floating on a cloud, singing kumbaya, and playing a harp for all eternity, okay? It's going to be this physical, beautiful place where, just think about the most beautiful place on earth you have ever been. That's just a shadow of what the new creation will be. And Jesus will be there at the center of it. We will know him and love him and worship him. And yes, we'll also be in a city, Lancaster people, so get used to it, okay? It's just going to be amazing. Absolutely amazing. And when you take communion, you're remembering that this lamb who is slain is the lamb who will reign one day. That's my future. And you're forced to ask yourself, am I living in a way that makes sense in light of the future that's coming? Is all this stuff I'm freaking out about today make sense in light of the future that's coming? So all the stuff I'm so devoted to right now makes sense in light of the future that's coming? Is all this stuff that I give all my time and all my money and all my talent to really make sense in light of the future that's coming? Those are the questions you're forced to ask yourself when you take communion. It's a lot more than bread. It's the new Passover. The Passover was never enough. It was always meant to point us forward to Jesus, the true sacrificial lamb who would give us a new Passover meal that we now celebrate as a new covenant family. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've taken him in through faith, I want to invite you anytime during the next three songs to come to the tables in front or in back, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and really remember. Remember, salvation is only of Christ. Remember, you're not your own. You're not an individual. You're part of a family. You have a new purpose and a new future. And ask yourself, am I living in a way that makes any sense in light of this? And if there are areas where you're like, no, fear not. You can repent. You can go a new direction. There's fresh grace today. Amen? I'll pray. Let's celebrate this new Passover meal as this new family.